everybody who helped out yesterday. It was a wonderful coordinated effort, and if you have a chance, make your way around the north side of the parking lot as you head out this morning and just take a look. It came out real nice, and I'm praying that our neighbors were blessed by it. A lot of good help yesterday. A few other announcements to bring your attention to that were cycling on the screen before the service. They'll be up again afterwards, but the ladies' Tuesday morning Bible study has begun again. It is at Sydney Allen's home is it 10 or 10:30? I'm going to forget here. Somebody help me out. 10, thank you. Okay. 10 o'clock. I'm not a lady, so I don't go to the ladies' Bible study. So 10 o'clock, Tuesday mornings, Sydney Allen's house. She's upstairs with the kids right now, but if you need her address or phone number, see Julia or I after the service. We'll get you connected with her. Let's see. Growth groups also started this past week. We've got two groups that are up and running. Thursday's a pretty full group already, so we're kind of closing that one up because they're just going to run out of room. Thursday mornings? Thursday evenings, if it is. So Thursday evenings, Tuesday evenings, there's still plenty of room. So if you didn't get signed up yet and would like to, just grab me after the service. We'll get you the information. And both groups are shaping up to have some really good fellowship and some good conversations together, and we'd love for you to be a part of that. Coming up next Sunday is going to be our annual business meeting, just kind of reviewing the past year. We'll look at things from a ministry perspective, financial perspective. If you are a member, we really need for you to be there to just be able to hear and to vote on things that are necessary. If you are not a member, we would love for you to join us anyway, because it's a chance for you to hear just some of the workings of the church, what ministries are going on right now, and maybe some of what's upcoming, and get a feel for what's going on here at the church. Lunch will immediately follow that downstairs. The business meeting will be right after the close of next Sunday's service here in the sanctuary. As soon as we wrap that up, we'll head downstairs for lunch. Lunch will be provided. So if you are planning to join us for lunch, would you please either call or email the church office, grab Julia, just let her know we want to get a reasonable head count so we know how much food to provide for everybody to join us for that. And the last thing that I want to remind you of is this coming Saturday is going to be the memorial service for Dolores Patchen. It will be a graveside service up at the Santa Maria Cemetery. In this week's upcoming church email, we'll have something in the way of a little bit more particular directions. It's in the old section of the cemetery, kind of north of where the buildings are there. So we'll get you directions on how to get there if you're able to join us in just remembering and reflecting on her life lived before the Lord. There's a reception that will be held immediately following that at Dolores's home. And you folks have done just a wonderful job of signing up to help and to provide some food for that. There's still a couple of slots open for a few things, so if you have the ability and opportunity to provide something to bless her family and those who attend the service, that would be great. Again, you can either click on the link from this past week's email or grab Julia after the service, and we'll get you signed up for something if you're able to help. So those are the things that are coming up, things to be praying for, and let's take that moment again right now to pray together, and then we'll look into the Word together. God, again, this is such a good opportunity to be gathered. Lord, it comes up every week, and it can slip into something of a routine, but Lord, may it be this morning that it's not just our Sunday exercise. This is a moment where we set aside everything else that has a tendency to distract us from life lived before you. God, give us a singular focus. Open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, and our ears to your word, what you have to say to us, and Lord, how we can live in response. We're so grateful to be able to call you our Father, our Savior, our friend, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so God, we thank you for your presence with us and ask your blessing again on this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so have you ever had one of those days? You know, one of those days where Murphy seems to be more in control of circumstances than anyone else. You know, anything that could go wrong did go wrong. You're a living country western song, you know. You lost your dog, you lost your job, you lost your truck, you lost your house, you know, and it just keeps going, that kind of a day, right? I can remember a few of those days. One that sprung to mind as I was thinking about it this week was back when I had my first car, and I was installing a new antenna and some antenna wire, and it had taken me a couple of hours of fishing antenna wire through the body panels of this car to finally get it up to the passenger compartment and snake it through a small hole in the wall of the passenger compartment. And as I was finally, after hours of trying to do this and fishing through a small hole, finally getting to the point of buttoning everything back up, I discovered that the hole was too small to be able to close things up and still leave the antenna wire in there. And so, great. All that time spent, then I'm going to have to push the wire back through and basically spend a couple more hours trying to fish the silly thing back out. So in my infinite late teenage wisdom, I thought, you know, I bet I don't have to push the wire back through. I'm just going to kind of tape it off to one side and I'll drill the hole out just very carefully. Well, you can guess how that went. The drill slipped and sliced right through the antenna wire, and so now it wasn't long enough, so now not only was I back to square one, but I was also going to have to go back to the store and purchase a new roll of wire because I didn't have enough to make the run, and I was going to have to start from scratch again. So it was just one of those, oh! Got out of the car, and in my frustration, I slammed the door, and the window shattered. It was just one of those days. Everything that could seemingly go wrong did. It went from bad to worse. Now, I think when we get to sit back and listen to someone else's story like that, it can be funny to listen to those things, but when you're going through it, it's not funny at all. It really sucks to be going through whatever it is. I mean, you know, it's no laughing matter. And I imagine that every one of us have been through something like that. And if it wasn't something like that, it was something else, some other kind of a day that just left us discouraged. Maybe we'd even use the term depressed, that, man, I hit rock bottom. That day was a series of things that just left me feeling so down in the dumps. Times when it seemed like everything was going wrong. And maybe your bad day story was worse. Maybe it was something that involved injury or illness, or financial loss, or the loss of a loved one. And those kinds of things can just leave us reeling, discouraged, depressed, and just unsure of what to do and where to turn. We struggle with those times. And probably more often than we realize or want to admit, those are difficult times for us. Now, there's many facets to depression, if we wanted to bring that up as a topic. And it's not my purpose to talk about depression across the board and hit every facet that relates to depression. But what I want to focus on is the spiritual aspect of depression, how depression and discouragement can impact us spiritually. Because regardless of whatever the root cause is of what leaves us feeling down and discouraged, whatever it is that caused it, it can affect us spiritually. Sometimes it's even just the understanding, the awareness of our own sin. The fact that we don't live right before God 100% of the time, that awareness can leave us discouraged and depressed. We're looking back into the 119th Psalm again this morning, and what we find is the author is dealing with a certain level of discouragement and depression himself. Two separate times in the eight verses that we're going to look at together this morning, the psalmist shares something of his struggles and gives us an indication of what to do from a spiritual standpoint, how to pray when we're feeling down and struggling with sorrow. So go ahead and take a Bible and open with me to the 119th Psalm in about the middle of your Bibles. By the way, if you need one, there is a stack of Bibles on the back table there. You are welcome to grab one of those. It would be on page 445 if you have one of those Bibles. Go ahead and follow along as I read our text for us this morning, and then we'll get into looking a little deeper. So Psalm 119, we're beginning in verse 25 this morning. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. In these opening verses here, the psalmist shares with us his first struggle. And he gives us an example of how to handle it spiritually. Here's his suggestion. Are you feeling down? Draw close to God. That's what he would suggest. Right after identifying his struggle, the psalmist suggests three different ways that we can draw close to God. The first way is I would say, kind of more implied than stated outright. It's that we should draw close to God through prayer. That's the first thing that we can do and should do. Additionally, then, we're shown that we should also be open and honest with God, and that we should strive to be teachable. So let's start by looking at our common struggle. He opens with that in verse 25. He says, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word." Our author here was down in the dumps, probably the way we would put it. He was full of sorrow. In the Old Testament, there's a few different places where we see it. When people were grieving, they would literally throw dust on their heads. And they would sit in piles of ashes. That was kind of one way that they would outwardly symbolize the grief that they were feeling. The psalmist here seems to almost feel as if this was a permanent condition for him. My soul cleaves to the dust. It's like the dust of discouragement and depression was just coating and clinging to his very soul. Isn't that what depression feels like sometimes? When we're really down and discouraged, it's as though all of this bad stuff in life is just sticking to us. It just is attracted to us and we can't get it off. And we're just laid low. We've hit bottom. That's where the psalmist was. Now, I'm going to say something odd. I find that very encouraging. And let me explain, because it's not that I should be encouraged by someone else's suffering. Let's assume for a moment, as we agreed when we first looked into this psalm, one of three authors are kind of suggested. We don't know for sure, but it was likely to have been either King David or perhaps Ezra or Daniel. Those are kind of the top three suggestions. At this point, let's say for a moment it really doesn't matter, because all three of those guys were very godly men. They were people who are held up to us in Scripture as good examples of what it means to be a faithful follower of the one true God. And so because whoever wrote this psalm, we can say, well, that was a great man of faith who's writing this. That encourages me, because what it does is it shows me is that these guys struggled just like I do. That the struggles you and I experience, they're not unique to us. People that we would look to as kind of the heroes of our faith, they had these same struggles. They had these same issues, and they took them to the Lord in prayer. Other people felt the same way that you and I do. That's encouraging to me. So here's our author. He's feeling his absolute lowest. His soul is clinging to the dust, and he cries out to God. He says, "Revive me according to your word. Revive me." I think that's one of those things we need when we feel like life can't get any lower, when we feel like I can't go on. I can't keep doing this. We need life. We need to be revived, because we feel half dead sometimes. Spiritually, we can feel dry and alone. And it's not that it's true, but we feel that way. And in those moments, we need a spiritual breath of fresh air. We need some spiritual CPR. We need God to revive us according to his word. And that's what the psalmist cries out for here. God, please revive me according to your word, according to your promises. Remind me of those things and revive me as I reflect on all that you have said, all that you have promised, all that you have demonstrated. When we're feeling down, we need to draw close to God in prayer. Even when it's hard, even when we feel like our prayers aren't making it past the ceiling, come to God anyway. He wants to be our support. He wants to be the one to sustain us and revive our spiritual lives. But there's still more that the author suggests that we can do in terms of drawing close to God. In the next verse, he gives an example of being open and honest with God. Look at the first half or so of verse 26. He says, I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. They say that confession is good for the soul, right? Have you heard that? Confession's good for the soul. And there is some truth to that. It is true. Because when we acknowledge the evil in our lives, when we acknowledge that before God and seek His forgiveness, there is an easing that comes to our consciences, and it brings life. It does bring a sense of revival. And that's all besides the fact that God already knows everything we've done. When we tell God our ways, when we acknowledge our sin before Him, we're not bringing Him new information. He already knows. What we're doing is we are helping ourselves to address the sin in our lives, to know it, to address it, to own up to it. That's what we do, is we acknowledge our ways before the Lord. We need to confess our sins, but a necessary part of confession is that we also need to understand God's forgiveness, what it is, what is the nature of God's forgiveness. You see, God promises to forgive us if we confess our sin to Him and put our faith in Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1:9, we read that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we ever struggle to believe that? You ever struggle to believe that God really forgives our sins? Because I think there's times when we can know this up here. We know it in our heads because, yeah, I read it and I believe the Bible and so what it says is true and I've heard it. Yep, I believe that. But in our hearts, we can struggle to accept it as being really true. I can tell you for me, I can stand up here all day and assure you with every ounce of what God has put within me that absolutely God forgives you when you confess your sin to Him and believe in Christ for your salvation. There is no hesitation in my mind, no doubt whatsoever. I can say God does that 100% of the time, every single time you seek the Lord for forgiveness. As you confess your sin and trust in Christ, God grants that. And I can turn away from this and walk back into my office or walk home and say, yeah, that's good for everybody else. But one of these days, God's going to decide He's tired of forgiving me, though. I can believe it for all of you and say, I know that's true. I believe it's true. And yet in my own self, I can say, yeah, but you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. And while I know it's true, one of these days I think God's going to get tired of it. He's going to say, Greg, we've been down this path. I've forgiven you for that so many times. I'm not going to do it anymore. But that's not the truth. The truth is God forgives every time that we seek Him and trust in His Son. I've really come to appreciate the words of a song by Casting Crowns. It's based on Psalm 103, verse 12. The lyrics for part of the song go like this. Here I am, Lord, and I'm drowning in your sea of forgetfulness. The chains of yesterday surround me, and I yearn for peace and rest. I don't want to end up where you found me. It echoes in my mind, keeps me awake tonight. I know you've cast my sins as far as the east is from the west. And I stand before you now as though I've never sinned. But today, I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? Because I can't bear to see the man I've been come rising up in me again. In the arms of your mercy, I find rest. Because you know just how far the east is from the west. One scarred hand to the other. That's based on God's word. Psalm 103, verse 12. And it speaks to me in those moments because there's times where I resonate with that song. God, I just feel like I'm one mistake away from you saying you've had it with me. I don't want to be the person that I've been. I know so many of the things that I've done wrong, so many of the sins that I've committed. I don't want to be that person anymore, and yet I'm struggling, and I feel like you're this close to saying you've had it with me. So help me, God, to realize your truth. That when I sought you for forgiveness through faith in Christ, when I sought that, and Christ died for my sins, that you said, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take on the punishment for our sins, the punishment that each of us deserved, so that he could offer forgiveness and eternal life to us. And God did that out of his great love for us. We draw near to God through openness and honesty in our relationship with him. So we need to continue to just keep confessing our sins before the Lord. Because we have his answer right here in our hands. As we confess our sins to the Lord, Scripture tells us he will forgive. Thirdly, then, if we're going to draw close to God, we need to be teachable. The rest of verse 26 into verse 27, the psalmist says, "Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders." We can think of it this way. Hopefully, everyone in here has come to that place in your life where you are genuinely sorry for your sins. I hope that each of you has come to that place in your life where you have already confessed that sin nature, those sins to God, and you've received his full forgiveness. Well, on the heels of that, having received God's forgiveness, as people who now stand by faith, forgiven by Christ, on the heels of that, it should be our burning desire to avoid going right back to what we were before. Right back to where we were. Disobedient sinners, focused on ourselves, focused on doing things the way we want to because it feels good, instead of focused on doing what God calls us to do. So how do we begin to avoid what's wrong? It's by getting to know what's right. By focusing on what we should be doing. We need to learn God's statutes. We need to seek to understand his precepts. We need to meditate and reflect on his wonders, the psalmist says. It's kind of a logical progression there. We need to be taught so that we'll understand. And then once we understand, we can meditate, we can dwell and reflect upon the wonder of what God has taught us. So when you're feeling down, when you are discouraged, when you are in the throes of depression, one of the things that we can do from the spiritual side of things is to draw close to God. Pray. Be open and honest with God. And seek to be teachable. Let him speak his truth into your life. Coming into verse 28, then, the psalmist comes back around with another take on his depression and discouragement. And here again, he suggests the things that we need to remember to handle it spiritually. Are you struggling with sorrow? God's word has the power to comfort. If you look at verse 25, our first verse, and you look at verse 28, they run in parallel with one another, pretty much thought for thought. Both talk about that struggle of discouragement and depression. Both focus on God's word as the means of being revived and strengthened. Look again at verse 25. The psalmist says, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word." And then skip down to verse 28. "My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word." Verse 28 is a very picturesque way of describing the discouragement and the depression that the author is feeling. Literally, to take that word there where he says that his soul weeps because of grief, literal translations would be, it's melting away. My soul is melting away. It is dripping down and dissolving because of my grief. It's a very vivid picture, and it's actually something that I can say we're kind of familiar with, at least visually, in another way. For the past 10 years down here in Old Orchid, the past 10 years, on the last Saturday of September, the Orchid Children's Arts Foundation has held a chalk fest, and they do chalk drawings. They close off the street and the sidewalk, and artists come out and create these virtual masterpieces on the sidewalk and in the middle of the street with nothing more than colored chalk. And they're beautiful. Some of them are extremely elaborate. And it's a lot of fun to walk down there and look at these street paintings that people did with colored chalk. And they'll be there for days and sometimes weeks afterward. Until it rains. And the moment it rains, and it starts, the colors run, and it gets distorted, and it drains into the gutter, and it's gone. It washes right off, and there's no evidence after a good rain that it was ever there at all. That's what the psalmist is feeling. He's feeling like his soul is being washed away drip by drip. It's distorting and draining out of his life. Doesn't grief feel like that sometimes? When you're really grieving, when you're really hurting, when you're really discouraged, doesn't it feel like life is just dripping away, that it's melting right out of us? What can help us in a time like that? The psalmist says, look to the scripture. God's word, God's promises to us are a help in those times. Because we can draw spiritual strength by being reminded that God is still on the throne. Even with everything that's going on in our personal lives, in our family, in the world at large, God is still on the throne. His will cannot be toyed with. His promises will be kept. With a focus on God's word, then, the psalmist goes on to suggest four ways that God's word can comfort us in our struggles with sorrow. First, it can purify us. It, secondly, helps us to focus on God's will for our lives. Thirdly, it reminds us of God's provision. And fourth, it calls us to strive for obedience by depending on God's strength. Look at verse 29 for the very first of these. God's word helps purify us. Psalmist says in verse 29, "Remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law." The psalmist wants to be upright and true in everything that he does. But his fear is that there will still be some degree of dishonesty within him unless God takes it away. God, I want to be right. I want to be true. I want to do the right thing. But unless you help me, I don't think I can. This man of faith here is pleading that God would literally cut him off from anything and everything that comes from false motives in his life. God, just take that away from me. Cut me off from that. And instead, he wants to be filled with the knowledge of God's word. See, here's the deal. We will be filled with something. It's just true for every one of us. Our hearts will be filled with something. And if we don't fill it with God's word, if we don't fill it with God's laws, then our hearts will be open to being filled with the world's lies. It's one or the other, and usually it's some mixture of the two. But what we ought to strive for is to be filled with God's word. We ought to focus on his word and call on God to purify us. God, take away from me all of the falsehood. Purify me. Fill me with your word, your law, so that I can live rightly before you. Next comes the psalmist's commitment to focus on God's will for his life. Verse 30 begins kind of this rapid-fire claim or desire for faithfulness. Verse 30 into verse 31, I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies. You notice it starts with a choice. The author already made clear he didn't want the false way to be his choice, so he asked God to take that away. But we don't fall into the right way of doing things by accident most of the time. It has to be a choice. We have to deliberately choose to follow the faithful way, the right way. And we have to make that choice every day, moment by moment, situation by situation. We make all kinds of choices. You either choose to obey the traffic laws or you don't. You choose to tell your spouse the truth or you don't. You choose to be honest reporting your taxes or you don't. You know, all day long, every day, we make choices. Are you going to do it your way or God's way? And the choice is always ours. Always. So let's choose the faithful way. The author goes on to describe how to help ourselves along in making the right choices. He says it requires keeping God's word firmly in mind. Look again at the second half of verse 30. I have placed your ordinances before me. You've heard the old adage, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time, right? It's true. If we're going to lead faithful lives, we have to have a target. If we don't aim to live faithful lives, we won't. You have to aim for it. You have to have a target. We need to set God's commands before us as the bullseye that we're striving to hit. The psalmist declares his desire to be faithful, and he says that he's keeping God's ordinances. He's keeping God's commands in mind. And thirdly, we read that the author holds fast to God's testimonies with the beginning of verse 31. I cling to your testimonies. Cling there, that's the same Hebrew word that gave us the word we saw up in verse 25. They're translated cleave. It's the same word. And the author's saying, look, just as he felt the dust clinging to his soul, here he himself is clinging to God's word. Taking this with verse 30, we see something of the author's perseverance. First, choosing the way, then keeping God's word in mind, and finally, sticking to it. Now, the problem that I have, and maybe you do too, is that for all my desire to do things God's way, for all my desire to stick to God's ways, I too often wander from them. I struggle to do it consistently. I wander from them. I wander into sin. But as we continue to wrestle with and struggle against our sin nature in this life, what we need to remember is that we need to not get comfortable in our sin. It's too easy to get comfortable with it and to write it off and say, well, that's just the way I am. You know, my grandpa had a temper, my dad had a temper, I have a temper. It's just, you know, I can't do anything about it. So yeah, I blow up at people. It's just the way it is. No, it's not. That's sin that I haven't chosen to address in my life. Don't say, oh well, about your sin. Keep working towards obedience. We ought to hate the sin that we commit. It should offend us the way it offends God. We ought to love our Savior in spite of the fact that we dishonor Him with some of the things that we do or think or say. And we need to thank God that with all of our sin and unworthiness, that our eternal security rests completely in Christ and not on our ability to be able to toe the line every moment of every day, because we fall short. Scripture says that you are truly a member of God's family if you have confessed your sin to God, believed in the life, death, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, for your salvation. If you've done that, you are God's child. You are saved. With the rest of verse 31, we see the third of the four ways that the psalmist suggests that God can comfort us in the midst of our sorrows. He reminds us to essentially pray for God's provision. Pray for provision. Last half of 31, O Lord, he says, do not put me to shame. That's right there. That's what would happen if God's promises went unfulfilled. We would be brought to shame. Thankfully, there's no chance of that happening. God is always faithful. But that idea of being brought to shame, that's also describes what can happen when we live our Christian lives inconsistently. When we say one thing with our mouths, but then we go out and we live totally different than what we claim to believe and the way we claim we want to behave. And then we go right out and do sometimes the exact opposite. We need to depend on the Lord for our strength and for our success in obedience. We need God's help to do the thing that God calls us to do. We need God's help to be obedient. Our resolution to be faithful to God should always be followed by the prayer, oh Lord, don't put me to shame. Don't leave me to myself to be obedient. Lord, help me so that I don't bring shame on myself, on your church, and on you. Help me. Finally, the writer of Psalm 119 calls us to strive for obedience by depending on God's strength. Verse 32, the final verse of our passage this morning, I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. If you remember back to the beginning of this psalm, when we first looked into Psalm 119, the author spoke about walking in the ways of the Lord. Matter of fact, look back to verses 1 and 3 of this chapter. He opened this chapter with how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who, here it is, who walk in the way of the Lord. And then in verse 3, he repeats that notion. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. Well, as we come into verses 25 through 32, and particularly here in verse 32, walking is no longer enough. As he recognizes God's provision and presence during his time of discouragement and depression, the psalmist kind of gets his spiritual second wind, as it were. And now he accelerates from walking in God's ways to running the race of obedience. He picks up the pace. But did you see what it required? It required God to enlarge his heart, to give him the strength and the ability to go from walking to running. Because it's only when God enlarges his heart that he finds himself able to run with endurance the race that is laid out for him. When his heart has been enlarged and set free from the depression, the anxiety, when that happens, he finds himself better able to run for the Lord, totally depending on the Lord's strength. The principle here is that God must work in us first, and then we will be able to work and to run according to God's good pleasure. But God has to be the one to change our hearts first. Our hearts grow spiritually large as we learn to trust God more. When God shows his faithfulness in our lives, that's the sort of thing which increases our ability to trust him. Our hearts grow. Our hearts also grow spiritually as we give our cares and our concerns to the Lord. He doesn't want us to be weighed down with anxiety. He wants us to bring that all to him in prayer and entrust it to him. God wants to free us from all of those things that pull us down, that discourage us, depress us, and keep us from that relationship with him. He wants to replace our fear with a stronger faith in his ability to handle our problems. He wants us to trust him through it all, the ups, the downs, the good, the bad, to keep coming to him. There's so much in God's word which can comfort us in times of trouble or sorrow or depression. You know, those Bibles that we put on the back table there, we put a bookmark in every one of them, kind of just a short explanation of, hey, you know what, this is the best book ever written. It's the most popular book in the world. It's been more published than anything else. And a short explanation of, here's how you can have a right relationship with God. On the back side of the bookmark, we've got a list of things of, hey, when you're feeling anxious, read these couple of verses. When you're feeling discouraged, read these couple of verses. When you're afraid, read it. Just kind of pull out just something that a person could grab and say, you know, I'm having a hard time right now, and look at that bookmark and say, yeah, that's what I'm feeling. Oh, hey, there's a couple of verses that actually talk about that. Great. Let God's word encourage you and speak to you and minister to you in those times. Friends, I want you to be encouraged this morning. I don't know where each of you are at. I don't know whether today is a high day or a low day, a good day or a bad day. But I want you to be encouraged in knowing that we're not alone. Even when and as we struggle with depression and sorrow, we're not alone. Even the author of Psalm 119 had those struggles. And God has provided a resource for us in those times of trouble. He encourages us to draw near to him, to look to the promises in his word for comfort. Because we all struggle in difficult times. And unfortunately, God's word doesn't promise that he's going to take us out of those difficult situations. But what he does promise is that he never abandons us to them. That God never leaves us to go through it alone. He promises that he's there with us every single step of the way. And that he can sustain us through it all the way to whatever end point he has already decided. What we need to hang on to from these verses is that when we are discouraged, we should draw near to God and depend on his strength for the journey. When, not if, when we are discouraged, we should draw near to God and depend on his strength for the journey. Don't go it alone. If you are struggling this morning or at any time in the future, if you are struggling with discouragement, depression, talk to someone. Talk to one of the people sitting around you in your church family here. Come talk to me. I'll listen. I will pray with you and seek to be an encouragement to you. Because God doesn't call us to go it alone. He's there for us, and he wants us as his church to be there for one another. When we are discouraged, we should draw near to God and depend on his strength for the journey. Let's close in prayer. God, thank you that you promise to be there for us always. That there's never a time when you are unaware of what's going on in our lives. There's never a time when you are unconcerned about what's going on in our lives. God, you are intimately and acutely aware of every struggle, every success, every failure, every fear, everything. You want us to draw close to you in the midst of all of that, God, and especially as we find ourselves being pulled down into the depths of despair. You want to be there for us, to lift us up, to spiritually strengthen us, and to see us through, to sustain us. God, help us. Help us to trust you, to draw near to you, to seek to depend on your strength in those very difficult times. And Lord, may we as a church family seek to be there for one another. It's too easy to show up at church and put up the facade like everything's fine when everything's not. Help us to be real, God, so that we can really, truly encourage and support one another. I thank you for the promise of your love and presence through all of this. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God's love will never, ever fail you. Stand with us and let's finish our time of worship. Your love never fails.
Nothing can separate.